It's really a wonderful thing to be able to understand that God leads us, and it requires that we yield to His leadership. The Bible describes Jesus as the great shepherd of the soul, and we are the sheep of His flock. So truly the idea of Him leading us is like a great shepherd, and faithful sheep know His voice, He said in the book of John. So it's a wonderful thing to be able to understand that God is leading us through His Word and the heavenly places to go to heaven. We're grateful for your presence this morning. We recognize that some of our number are way ill, and we will continue to keep those in our prayers. To introduce this lesson this morning, Peter is giving instructions with regard to civil authorities and to general people. He said, beginning in verse 13, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to his governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king." So with this admonition, we then this morning recognize that the world around us is considering Mother's Day. We don't have a special service for mothers, but as Peter said, honor all people. And I recognize what a tremendous power and influence women have in our society. I can also recognize the dearth of our society in some ways, as women have many times turned away from their role in God's plan and have become women's liberators in various things. The television had on this morning, I got up in time to look at some of the news, and they were talking about Mother's Day, but they had a special thing on mothers being homosexuals and having children, and how one of them is considered the mother. And I thought how bizarre it is that they twist a normal relationship in that sort of way to include, quote, the family. Channel 8 has always said that it's the family channel, but what they mean by family is a modern definition, in the sense that whatever kind of family, whether it's a lesbian relationship or otherwise, then that's a family. And one interview was talking about the fact that this is changing America. Well, it really is. We have to acknowledge that it really is changing the face of America. Now, they used a couple of old television programs where Father Knows Best or something like that, and the old school looking at the modern, at the family back in 1940, 1945. And today it's totally different. And the world recognizes that, and so our world is changing around us, but it's not for the benefit of mankind that this change is taking place. So I want to look this morning what the Bible teaches about two mothers and their influences, as we recognize the options that are in front of us this morning, and to recognize the extreme importance that it is for our society and for the next generations, in fact, generations yet unborn, that we have a good understanding of what the options are. You could have a woman that is extremely wicked. Jezebel comes to mind. But we're going to be looking at Herodias this morning, and also the wickedness that she did as compared to a godly woman by the name of Eunice. Some call her Eunice. That's not natural to me, so I just call her Eunice. And as we have this kind of influence, we need to recognize and be aware of the fact that we have such good things with regard to things to say. Come right in. Good morning. We're so glad to have you. So if you will begin with me this morning, I'd like to be able to look at the two influences. And I want to look first of all at Herodias. Was an extremely wicked woman, but not just a woman. She was a mother, and the influence that she had on her daughter. And you see in this the influence that comes from a godly woman and the influence that comes from an ungodly woman. So this is the extremely important that we take it to heart in our day. We have young children here this morning. Well, as we think about the children that are here, we recognize the influence of a father. But this morning, we're looking at the influence of mothers and how important that is. So if you'll go to Mark chapter 6, we're going to be looking, first of all, at Salome and Herodias. And be recognizing the insidious evil that was going on with regard to that. In Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 17, and we could read a little bit before that, but in verse 17, beginning, Mark chapter 6, then Herod heard, he said, "This is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, the chief men of Galilee. When Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." Now stop there just a moment. Can you imagine what the possibilities would be? Untold wealth, property, all kinds of things that could have been given to her. But she went out and asked her mother. She asked her mother. She had the respect of her mother, at least in some degree. She said, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." I couldn't imagine she could have had a city given to her. She could have a province given to her. She could have gold and silver and all those things. But her mother influenced her to ask for the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter. What a gory thing to do. Can you imagine somebody asking a present like that? Asked for his head to be brought in on a platter, and the girl gave it to her mother. Now, I know that Mother's Day has been, the last few days, being built up to it. Some have received flowers, and some have received cards, and some have been taken out to eat because, you know, we want to honor our mothers. Mine's gone. I can't do that, but when she was alive, I certainly honored her. But I've never heard anybody ask for the head of a man on a platter. Ask your mother, "What do you want? What can I give you today?" "Well, how about a ring? How about some flowers? What can I give you today?" Now, young people, what are you giving your mother today? The head of a man on a platter? You talk about the depth of wickedness. The idea that someone would have to go ask your mother, "What do you want today on Mother's Day?" Which was not Mother's Day, but she wouldn't ask her mother. And she said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Now, can you imagine? I've seen in news reports about a mother taking her children into a store and teaching them how to shoplift. That's been in the news. And you think, what a wicked woman that would teach the children to shoplift like that. And I've seen children echo their parents with filthy mouths. The woman would have such a filthy mouth that the children would imitate her and be called down at school because that's the way they talk. And the influence of a mother is tremendous. We only have one. We might have some aunts and uncles and grandparents and things of that nature that we esteem highly, but we've got a mother. And you think about your speech, probably reflects your mother's speech. And sometimes the style of life that you do reflects that which your mother exhibited to you. When you're faithful to God, it rubs off. But when you're a wicked person, that rubs off too. So how important is it that we understand the connection here? And the daughter then asked for that. Well, what did she say? What did the mother say when it came down to that? First of all, she was mad because John the Baptist had said, you're living in adultery. Now, we live in a time where that's just commonplace. We live in every kind of imaginable marital situations. We have men living with men. We have women living with women. We have multiple couples living together, polygamy and that sort of thing. And everything goes today. So she was teaching her daughter that marital infidelity is okay. Well, that happens with a lot of people today. They see that. And so you have a mother that's married three or four times, and when the daughters come up and they see all that kind of infidelity, it's sort of assumed that that's the way I'm going to be too. You see, today, probably half of marriages are not marriages. They're just people living together. And that's acceptable to many people. And so a lot of young girls and young boys are being influenced by that kind of lifestyle. So they just go up and, as we used to say, shack up together. And that's not shameful today as it used to be. And so it shows that the moral situation of our country is disintegrating. It really is. We're not just crying wolf. Here's a real thing that's taking place. And she taught that to her daughter. Then you talk about evil conspiracies. I've understood that a lot of times what goes in government is behind closed doors. A lot of agreements are made privately and behind closed doors to the detriment of the nation, but to the benefit of those who are the conspirators. So you have that sort of thing going on. But now then, here's a daughter who comes to her mother for advice. And the king has told me, I can have anything I want. What can I ask for? Now, the gruesomeness of it should not escape us. I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Behead that man. Have you ever told your daughters anything like that? Can you understand maybe sometimes when women get together, they talk about their infidelity. Brag about their things that they do secretly, and that's a conspiracy of evil for that sort of thing to take place. But then also, she was a beautiful girl. I'm not talking about the dancing. That was the perversion that took place. The Bible talks about her beautiful attitude or her person, but she danced in such a way to be provocative. That goes on all the time too. This time of year, everybody's talking about the prom, the prom, the prom. What happens at a lot of the proms is your daughters get pregnant. Because they don't go to the dance, they work up on the dance for what follows later. So we have to understand that sometimes you take something that might be wholesome, and of course dancing is not wholesome, but you pervert it. In fact, when you stop and look at sin in the Bible, most sin is a perversion of something good. So this girl's good looks was used as a weapon to bring out the worst in the king. The Bible says that he respected John. That he understood that he was a just man and a holy man, and he was protecting him. But it didn't work against her unwholesome attraction. And then it teaches that immodesty is acceptable. Here she went in and danced. Movies have been made about this, the Dance of the Seven Veils, and of course they take liberty with what the Bible says. But it is possible for women to really conduct them such a way that it stirs the arousal of the male. I don't know what happened over the Universal Church in Dallas a number of years ago, but they had a belly dancer for worship. And I just wondered, what kind of spiritual thoughts did that generate? What kind of attitude in the men did that stir up? And could you really do a belly dance, which is intended to be sexual, and hope to have pure minds in the audience? So you have people that, in fact, we're coming into the season of immodesty. Girls are wearing less and less all the time. I remember a television program years ago about What's My Line or something like that. And Bridget Bardot was one of the guests. And she had a small box about the size of a cigarette box. And the question is, what's in it? What's in that box? Well, you can think of a lot of things. It turned out to be her bikini. And that's acceptable today. And this is what the mother was promoting with her daughter. If you have a spiritual sense, that is, if you have a concern for your daughter's welfare, your son's welfare, if you have a concern for their spiritual interests, that you want them to know the Word of God, that you want to give them good advice so that throughout life they're going to make good choices. The idea is to read the Bible, understand what God says, and give them healthy choices by example and by teaching. It's so deadly important that we understand that, because so many children today have such a bad influence. We're in the paper in Fort Worth recently, there's been a new drug on the market. And it's a drug that is new. You know, they have to keep writing new laws against these new drugs. And the drug industry tries to stay ahead by either changing a part of the product or making it legal in some way. And I don't remember the figure, but there were a number of overdoses of that particular drug this last week in Fort Worth. Enough that it really caused concern for the police department. Young people are doing things that damage their health, both mental and physical. And some of it comes along by what the mother or the father says. I remember a young man who was a friend of Carl Allen's. You remember Carl Allen held a meeting here. And I won't call this young man's name, but he had a father that was pretty worldly. So he cautioned him in his teenage years, you be sure and be protected when you have sex. That's really important, you see, be protected. Doesn't say abstain, be protected. And he said, the last thing you want to do is get caught with a woman having your baby. Well, that's real advice for a son, isn't it? Well, what does the mother say? Now then, they have birth control for middle school girls. And this is the world we live in. And so you have a woman back there that typified this kind of thinking rather than teach them godly principles. And that it's okay to manipulate. And so a woman today, I knew a woman who would who'd want things. Her husband was a Christian. She was a Christian, but she wanted things. She wanted to keep up with the neighbors. And so she'd go out and buy something and not tell her husband, knowing he'd try to pay for it. He was always in debt. He was always in trouble because his wife would manipulate him into accepting the things that she wanted. And people do that sort of thing. Rather than be open in a marriage and be honest in a marriage, sometimes a woman can manipulate a man and he'll do what she wants to do, right or wrong. And so if a man doesn't do what the woman says, well, you sleep on the couch tonight. That sort of attitude, that's manipulation. That's not what the Bible teaches. And when you begin to recognize that all this took place in the mind of Herodias and Salome, that she would be used that way. Now going to the other extreme, which is the normal thing, it should be the normal thing for us. You have two women that are mentioned in the Bible, who is the mother of Timothy, their son and grandson. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and you'll notice how this is introduced, because the Apostle Paul was able to use Timothy to great advantage because he was able to be taught and ready. If Paul came to this church and said, I need a young companion to go with me in my work, we couldn't do it. And the companionship that Paul had with Timothy started back when he was a child. Amen. You can't wait to the last minute to teach your children. Your children need to be taught daily and often about things to get ready for the future. Somewhere out there, there's a man for these young women who are going to be married one of these days. What kind of a man is he going to be? Have you taught your children about marriage? Sometimes out there, there's a young woman for the men. What kind of woman are you going to have for your husband? Well, he'll just find whoever. No, you have to teach him the principles of how to find a good husband or a good wife. And so here is Paul, way down in the future. He's going to need Timothy. Well, Timothy didn't know that, and Eunice didn't know that. But in the process of just being a godly woman, she went through the process of teaching him the faith of God, and when Paul came to his home and needed a companion, he was ready. Sort of like making elders in a church. You don't wait until the last minute and decide, well, we need elders. What you do is start with young people and young boys and girls and say, you know, the greatest advantage you can do is serve the kingdom of Christ, and you could be an elder or an elder's wife, and you need to know that ahead of time. So when you look at these things, you have to recognize that there is a need ahead of time to say things. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 5, he's talking to Timothy in this letter, and he says in verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, because being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you also. Now there's the way to go.
Amen.
That's the one against which there could be no denials, there could be no criticism. And I want you to recognize that he came from a broken home, or not a broken home, but a divided home. His mother was a Jew, and grandmother was a Jew, but his father was a Greek. Now you know that because when Paul took Timothy with him, he had to have him circumcised because his father as a Greek would not allow him to be circumcised when he was a young boy of eight days old. And that was the way Jews would do that. So there was tension in that home. But you know what? Godly women can overcome it. I remember so well my Bible class teacher that I can just barely remember when I was a young child. She was a faithful, faithful woman. Her husband was not a Christian. She had four boys, and she raised those four boys to be Christians. Now, I don't know how she did it, but a woman knows how to do good things. And that's what Eunice and Lois did. In later years, this same Bible class teacher of mine, and her boys were all Christians, and they would have Thanksgiving together, and the husband would stand off by himself, and they would have prayer at the table. And after the prayer, one of the boys looked at his daddy and said, "How long are you not going to be a part of this?" And of course, he had been taught. And he looked out the window and said, "I wonder how cold the water is in the pool today." And they baptized him that day. That was a godly woman's influence through the years. Peter talked about being able to win a husband without word. That is by the example. Ladies, you have a power. You have a power to influence the world in the right direction.
Amen.
We need to recognize that power. We need to honor that power. We need to honor our mothers and our grandmothers and our sisters. All the ladies that are trying to live right deserve our admiration. Because if it were not for them, you think what a world it would be. With godly women in the world, look how bad it is. Take them all out, what have you got? Well, you've got Sodom and Gomorrah all over again. You've got the world of Noah all over again, where the only thought and intent of their heart was to do wickedness. Now, our nation is tending toward that. It's obvious. I'm not crying wolf. I'm not just playing a bad thing out there. It is out there. And when your children go to school and your grandchildren go to school, they're going to hear language that you don't want them to imitate. They're going to come home with words. Now, if you don't correct them and teach them that sort of thing, they'll grow up cursing. And that's the world around us. So here's the opportunity of putting children's feet on the pathway to heaven, or putting children's feet on the pathway to hell.
Amen.
Just that contrast. It really is. And I came from a divided home. I've told you about that before. My mother was a Christian. My father hated the church. The example of my mother made an entire difference in my life. Amen. Mother was not one that was well educated. She didn't sit down and just talk a lot about what I ought to do and what I ought not to do. She just lived a good example. And there was a very clear distinction in my family about what I was wanting to do, either be like my daddy or be like my mother. And I could see the value of believing in God. I'm so thankful that she took me to services where I heard God extolled. You know, mother, if nothing else, be present, have your children with you in the assembly to worship. Take that kind of a step. Fathers, the same sort of thing. This is not Father's Day. But the principles that we talk to women apply to men as well. We need to understand that. And when you look at the children being a heritage from God, the Bible says that. Now, I've heard people say, well, if I had it to do over, I wouldn't have any children. And what you're admitting is failure. What you're admitting is things didn't go maybe like you planned. But in Psalms 127, the way the psalmist looked at children was somewhat different, I guess, from what it is today. But in Psalms 127 and in verse 3, the Bible says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has the quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their children in the gate. And that's the idea of a good family. Not a perfect family, but a good family. That is, you bring children in the world, and you don't abandon them. There was a story on TV last night that I watched part of. It was about a woman that had a child, and she just didn't want him. Didn't want him. And she wouldn't have anything to do with him. So she shipped him off to his father, and they were divorced. His father was a child beater. He would call his mother and say, please help me. My daddy's beating me. And she said, well, we just can't do anything about that. Just tough up. Just tough up. And what happened with that sort of thing, of course, he was affected. He finally married a woman and then beat her to death, choked her, killed her. And you think, well, did his bringing up maybe have something to do with that? Yeah, I think so. But he was convicted of murder. It happened that while she was being murdered, her phone was on her hip pocket and it accidentally turned on. And the jury could hear him threatening his wife and then choking her to death. That's gruesome. But it all started with a woman who had a child and didn't want that child. Now, that's happening a million times a year in America by an abortion. Amen. You have a child, you don't want a child, just abort it. It's just a piece of flesh, it's just tissue. Can you understand how wrong that is? In my wildest dreams, I would never have understood that doctors and mothers would be murderers of their unborn babies. And that's what it is. Now, I know some people who are Christians that have done that, and they regret it. And I know you can get forgiveness for that. I don't have any doubts about the fact that proper repentance means that you can get forgiveness of that sort of thing. So I'm not going to sit in judgment about those who've done that. But at the same time, they're going to have to live with a memory. Now, can you take a baby that's 1 year old and smother it to death? Oh no, I couldn't do that. But what about an abortion? It's the same thing. And so there was a doctor one time, the woman came to him and said, you know, I have one child, I'm pregnant with another, and I just don't want this baby, I want an abortion. He said, well, I'll tell you what you do, let's kill the child that you have and go ahead and have the second one. Oh, I couldn't do that. How women's thinking can be so screwed up, just like men can as well. And so we have these situations, and bad circumstances can be overcome. I refer back again to Timothy. And in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul came and Timothy was ready to go with him, but he had him circumcised because his father had refused. There are bad marriages. And I don't believe any woman ought to put up with abuse. Nobody has a right to beat on someone else like that.
Amen.
But the influence of a woman on a man, I've seen it time and time again. There was a young lady I mentioned before who was the daughter of the preacher in New Mexico. And she dated a boy when she was in high school, and she converted him. He became a Christian. They broke up. He stayed faithful, and she began to date another boy. She converted that boy. He became a Christian. They broke up, and she started dating a third guy, and she married him. And he was converted. And I said to her, you had no right to be married. You were converting so many people, you should have kept dating. But she understood. She understood that what was real. And so through her godly influence as a young girl, just a teenage girl, she was able to bring people to Christ. And we have to understand that that can be done. And then, of course, there is Eunice. The scriptures were very important in their lives. And they need to be so in our lives as well. I mean, how many, when you had children at home, would sit down and read the Bible? Let's talk about the godly characters. You can see every kind of person on TV today. Who's your hero? Who's your heroine? Who's the person that you look up to? Is it the kind of person that Timothy could look up at Paul and admire him? Are you setting your children up for faith because we don't do the things that we ought to do? Turn again to 2 Timothy, this time to chapter 3. Let me get back to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and beginning with verse 14. This is what Timothy was exposed to. He said, Paul said to him, but as for you, continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. If children are a heritage, and they are, they need to hear a mother and a daddy sing songs at home. Gospel songs. They need to hear mother and daddy pray at the table. If your grandparents, when your children, grandchildren come around, do you talk to them about the Bible? Do you give them maybe gifts of books to read? There's so many good books in these bookstores that you can give your children. How to look for a proper wife, how to look for a husband, how to avoid the mistakes of youth. And so many times that's true. And so we have to look at those things. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, but if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. That's the kind of person Timothy was. He was able to follow the scriptures, and godly children bring a delight to the soul. My mother was very prejudiced about me. She thought I was the best preacher that ever lived. I've been here long enough, you know that's not so. But she always wanted tapes of my sermons. And she'd give those to all the kinfolks who couldn't have cared less. I doubt if very many of them even listened to them. But she thought everybody needed my tapes. And so she'd send tapes, this one and that one. And there was a lady in Nacogdoches now in her 90s. And she remembers my mother giving her tapes to listen to. And she listened to them. She's really a good woman and lives in Nacogdoches and has very bad health. But she's in her 90s and still a very faithful Christian. But you see, here's the influence that we have and should have. And the idea is that godly mothers are special. They really are. They are cut above other people, other women. And you have the fact that she never leaves her first love. Today, the divorce rate is about 50%. And they say the second marriage divorce rate is about 50%. That's a lot of divorces taking place. She is to be a help suitable for her husband. She's not necessarily to be a career woman. She's not necessarily going to be someone that has to wear the latest clothing and be in the latest style. She's helpful for her husband, and she submits to her husband. We looked at a lesson last Sunday night about the idea of the covering that women have, and one of the things that she does is submit to her husband. And that's the way God planned that. Now, that also means the husband has some special relationship with the wife too. But then she stands with her husband because he's trying to do right. The husband trusts in her. You know, it's something to recognize. When you go away to work, your wife is at home, you can trust her. It's something to understand that when the wife works, that the husband can trust her in the workplace. In the workplace, the woman puts on makeup, she wears nice clothes, and there's always a man that appreciates that. And he'll make those advances. That's going to happen in the workplace. You can talk about sexual abuse all you want to, it's going to happen. Now, the woman that's a child of God doesn't fall for that. And so she remains faithful to her husband. Her husband trusts in her. And then she cherishes being a mom. The saddest thing now is that with the Women's Lib movement, they think men are superfluous. They can have children without men. They can live together without men. And that displeases a lot of women. They look down on men. They don't want to have anything to do with men. And all you have to do is look at the internet, and you're going to find a lot of that out there. And so women have a different view than what the Bible does. And the idea of cherishing a child at home. Yes, I know sometimes you want to kill them. You know, it gets bad sometimes, especially when they cry at night and they're sick and they've got fever and you're scared and all those things happen and you don't have a mama close by to help you. Yes, there's times when things get rough for a mother. But there's that special connection that you've brought into this world, a living child. And though you have the problems with that sometimes, and yes, you want to kill them sometimes, they're special.
Amen.
And they're yours. And you've been a part of creating life. And you cherish the offspring because that's true. And then the important thing, like Lois and Eunice, they trained their children in the laws of God and wants their children to love God first. What a good world it would be, brethren, if that were so. What we're missing so much is godly women. What has changed our world is the lack of godly women. Yes, men too, I understand this. But they were talking about women. But we need that godly influence of mothers whose hands train their children in the way they ought to go. You're there for them. You listen to them. You pray with them. You teach them how to pray. You read the Bible together. You discuss Scripture together. That ought to be just normal in our homes. And so many times it's not. And so today, I've noticed it this week, that so many mothers are being honored. It ought to be that way. Truly honor your mother. No, they're not perfect. They've got their flaws. They've got their mistakes, just like us men do. But there's that special relationship. The word mother has been written into poems countless times. Songs have been written about mothers because they're such special people. I will always, always, as long as I live, cherish the memories of my mother. You can do the same thing. You can recognize, even though mother might not have been perfect, that she was your mother. And so you try to respect her and honor her the way that she ought to. I think that's something we need to teach today. So that's why this sermon is today. So godly mothers are a great example to her children and her husband. Proverbs 31 has the description of a godly woman. I'm not going to take the time to read that this morning. But you're familiar with that passage. And her husband is known in the gate, the Bible says, because of her influence in the community. She rises early in the morning and makes food and raiment for her children. She's a diligent woman. And all those things can be true and ought to be true of women today. I don't use that sermon, that scripture, at every funeral of a woman. But there have been times when I've been able to use that scripture, Proverbs 31, that fits the woman who lived that life. And it's so good to be able to bring out a scripture to comfort the children, because that's the kind of mother they had. And so we want you to think about this morning. Think about what it means to be a mother and father. Think about what it means to recognize that you've got children's lives and souls in your hands. And what a good thing it is to see them mature, become teenagers, become married, have their own families, and they're children of God. They're members of the Lord's body, and they're living right. They're living right. Leave that lesson with you this morning to recognize that this is just a time that's fit for remembering ladies that are godly, recognizing that not all mothers are godly. You have the example of Herodias and Salome, and the fact that they did so many wicked things as that relationship of mother and daughter soured so badly that Salome asked for the head of John on a platter. And that's the depth of what you don't want to be. And there are all kinds of degrees, but let's be the best we can be. If you're present this morning, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We always teach the Great Commission. He that believeth that is baptized shall be saved. Mark says we need to believe that and practice that. And if anybody is of that mind and you wish to become a Christian this morning, we'd be glad to help you do that. If you are a child of God and you've wandered astray and need help in coming back to God, we're always ready to do that as well. We appeal to you to obey the gospel as it appeals to you as we stand together and as we sing.
There.